Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 23. In verse 33, when they came to the place called Calvary, they crucified Jesus and the criminals there, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." The word "forgive" there is the word adelphi in the original language. It does mean to forgive. Thayer points out that to forgive sins is not to disregard them and do nothing about them, but to liberate somebody from them and from their power and from the guilt that they bring. And this was exactly what Jesus was doing at that very moment. When he forgave them, he even saved the centurion within that time period that he was on the cross. And he says, "Father, don't keep them in this. Don't put them in bondage to this. Liberate them from the very activity they are committing right now of killing the Messiah, killing me, the Messiah. Remove their guilt and remove the power that this sin, the evil that is taken over, remove that power from them." Now we know in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Christ removes all sin. And this is, of course, liberating us from sin because the blood of Christ removes it. He was shedding his blood as he was speaking. Those very people whom he was forgiving, they became his body while he was up there. That's part of the remarkable thing about the cross, is that our sins were on him because that's where we became the body of Christ, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 and 1 Corinthians 12:27. So he was shedding his blood as he was saying this. The very mechanism by which that complete forgiveness would come. The removal of those sins from time in Psalm 103:12 by that blood. And then if they would receive it, if they would believe it, in Hebrews 9:14, even their conscience could be cleansed, the guilt taken away. This is the nature of forgiveness. God, who is being crucified, albeit in the form of a man, albeit he emptied himself of deity, nevertheless, it was God who was being crucified. And though he emptied himself of his deity, he still had the authority that he had as God. And that's why he told Pilate that he could have 12 legions of angels immediately come and rescue him. All he needed really was one. This was God's forgiveness. This was what Jesus did for us, not for his friends. In Romans 5, 6 in the B part, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Think about that. Christ, the second person of God, died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone could even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, all of us who've been soul winning at one point or another have encountered somebody who says, "I can't get saved now, I got to clean myself up so that I'll be acceptable to God." But the point here is that we were still sinners. We were not those who yielded. We were not those who were cleaned up, if you will. We were not those who were godly. We were not even those who were looking for him. We were without strength, we were sinners, we were separated from God, we were ungodly. And in this state, he commends his love toward us. Now, commends, of course, we've mentioned this on a number of occasions. It's important for people to understand. The original language does not use the word commends, albeit that is one of the secondary meanings of that word. The primary meaning of that word in the Greek, and its synesthesin, is to take two things and make them into one thing. Imagine that. We were ungodly. It's not like we were right with Him. We were not right with Him. We were sinners. We had no ability in and of ourselves. We were not righteous people. We were not good people. But God decided to make us one with His love. Let that sink in. That you have been made one with the love of God. That's far more than just being a recipient of His love. It's far more than being the object of His love. You are His love. In Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So He did not make just sinners one with His love. He did not make just those who are ungodly. He did not make us when we were without any ability or merit whatsoever. We were His enemies. How many enemies would you welcome to yourself? How many enemies would you sacrifice for? How many enemies would you give all you have for? And yet, this is exactly what He did. We were His enemies and were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We became the one new man with Him, one individual with Him. Ephesians 2:15 and 16, it makes it very clear. While we were His enemies. Most people try to avoid their enemies. He became one with His enemies. This is unconditional love. That's what it means. This is unconditional love. Often we think of unconditional love in kind of fluffy terms. But it's really not fluffy at all. It's not an emotion in any way, shape, or form. People frequently confuse love with affection. It's not affection. Sometimes people confuse love with like. It's not like. It's not liking anything or disliking anything. It's irrelevant whether there is liking or disliking. We were His enemies. We were ungodly. We were a repudiation of Christ. And yet, this is what happened. He died for the ungodly. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And indeed, they didn't know what they were doing. Ephesians 6:12 tells us we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness in high places. These were not people who were responsible for their actions in the sense that they knew the source of their actions. Many of them were simply following orders. Some of them were acting in hatred toward Him, often jealous hatred. They decided they wanted this, but they didn't know where their decisions were coming from. They didn't know the kingdom that was behind it. They didn't know the spirit they were of. So Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Father, liberate them from this and do not put any guilt to their charge and don't let them be guilty and deliver them from the power of this evil that has taken over them." Because they don't know what they're doing. It's Satan's hour in Luke 22:53. This was darkness having its hour. They didn't know that. Now, if you watched by sight, you would say how cruel these people are. They flogged him. They desired him dead. They were jealous of him. How cruel they were. How could these Romans so callously treat another human being like that? The cruelty with which he was treated and almost the enjoyment that was derived from that cruelty. But they didn't know what they were doing. We know they didn't because Jesus said they didn't. They didn't know what they were doing. Because there was a spirit behind it. It was not them. They were participating, but they were puppets being controlled by the enemy. They didn't know what they were doing. So unconditional love was such that, even though they were cooperating with darkness as it was having its hour, Christ died. He went willingly. He did not call the 12 legions of angels to deliver him. He went freely. He set his face like a flint toward it. It was his eternal plan. And he died for sinners who were his enemies to make them one with him. Unconditional love. Now sometimes we look at that and we say, I could never do that. This is God. This is God. God loves unconditionally. This is God. But in Acts 7:59, Stephen, the deacon, was being stoned to death as he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He was saying the same thing as Jesus was, Father, forgive them. Don't just forgive them and do nothing about it. Forgive them and remove their guilt and remove the power that controls them. Father, remove that. Liberate them from the spirit that is causing this. It is possible for us to love like Christ loved. We are commanded in John 13:34 to love as he loves. And we sometimes think to ourselves, albeit we don't let that verse often sink in too deeply, but if we do, we think to ourselves, how am I going to do that? This is God's love. How am I going to do that? But if it was not a possibility for us to enter into that, it would not have been given as a commandment. Stephen loved like Jesus loved on the cross. It is possible for us to love like Jesus loved on the cross. In Luke 6:35, Jesus said, love your enemies. That's one easy thing to say, people will think, and very hard to do. Love your enemies. And then there are those who are a little bit self-righteous and they say, yep, sure. But he said, love your enemies. He loved his enemies. Love your enemies. Have unconditional love. That's what it's really saying. Love your enemies really means have unconditional love. The reason why we don't love our enemies is because we have a condition placed on our love. So love your enemies means have unconditional love. And really, if my love is unconditional, how do I know that it's unconditional unless I love my enemies? He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But that's not unconditional love. That is love that is some way deserved. The merit of that person, maybe the virtue of them or the respect or admiration that I have for them would cause me to lay down my life for that. Perhaps. Perhaps. But Jesus didn't die for those kind of people. He died for us when we were sinners because love has to be unconditional or it's not love. And the only way it was going to be unconditional is if he died for us while we were his enemies, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were saying, crucify him. Now it's unconditional. Love that is unconditional. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. This is the big obstacle for many believers. This is where so many Christians cannot love their enemies. This is the point at which they wonder, how can I love my enemies? Because the Word of God says, expecting nothing in return. And often we do. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. God is kind. And He's not just kind to us as believers, He's kind to the unbeliever. He's kind to those who mock Him, who hate Him. He's kind to them. When He was being crucified, He saved His executioner. That was exceedingly kind. That was the kind of love that it blows the mind. How do you get to this point where you would save, you would do well to your executioner? Is that even possible? Yes, it is possible. He did it. And keep in mind that while He was God, He emptied Himself of deity, and Stephen never had deity, and still He loved in the same way. Love your enemies. Let it be unconditional. Let your love be without prerequisite. Let your love be without requirement. Let your love be without stipulation. Let your love be without condition. Love your enemies. You may say to yourself, that person is not my enemy. I just don't know that they're my friend. It doesn't matter. If you will love your enemies, you will love your friends. Love your enemies. Because in that, you have unconditional love. Don't expect anything in return. Sometimes people say, I can't love them because I don't get what I want back. Don't expect anything in return. Love that has an expectation of return is not love. It's a purchase. But sometimes for people, love is a currency. That's not love either. If I cannot love you unless I have something given back to me, then what I'm trying to do is use my kindness, if this is how I express love, and that is the primary outward expression of love, then my kindness is not actually kindness. It's an attempt at a purchase. It's an attempt at a result. It's either currency or manipulation. But it's not actual kindness. Not until I can love those who do not love me. Not until I can love those and who give me evil for good. Not until then is it actual love. Because love is unconditional. And that's what unconditional love looks like. Well, I don't know. This person did something and I didn't like it. And I was trying to do my best and I didn't like it. So I don't know if I can continue. You're trying to make a purchase. You're not trying to love. You're trying to make a purchase. This is very foreign to a lot of people because we're accustomed to loving through a filter of ourselves. We're accustomed to giving kindness, but only where we feel that kindness is fitting, that kindness is deserved. If it's deserved, it's not actually kindness. Kindness necessarily comes to those who cannot deserve it, who cannot earn it, who have no hope of it, then it's kindness, but not until then. But God says He is kind. And He is kind to those people who are ungrateful. I remember when I worked in the emergency room years ago, I worked with a doctor, and she was not a bad doctor. She was very capable and competent. She knew her stuff. But she was a little bit jaded. And I asked her one time, if you had to do it again, would you? And she said, no. And I asked her why. She said, because I became a doctor hoping that people would appreciate what I did for them and that they would be grateful to me for what I did for them. But so often they're not grateful and they don't appreciate it. Well, you see, this is the way sometimes that people approach loving people, being kind to people. I will love you as long as you appreciate it. I will be kind to you as long as you are grateful for it. But you see, that's hoping for something in return. And she was not happy in her job as a physician, and she did save people's lives, which is just astounding that that was not satisfactory in itself, but whatever. She was not happy because she was not receiving enough of what she was wanting. Not realizing that it wasn't in the receiving, but in the giving. Likewise with us. The value is that we give love, that we give kindness. Because that is what makes us to be the sons of the Most High. That is where we identify with Christ. Nobody thanked Christ for being on the cross. They mocked Him. Nobody said, Jesus, what you're doing is amazing. I know you're suffering. We're praying for you. We're with you. We're behind you. Jesus, we think you are the best. No, they mocked Him. His very own disciples forsook Him. Nobody stood with Him except His mother, His aunt, a woman that He delivered from 7 demons, and one young man, only one young man, 17 years old, John, the one that Jesus loved, who happened, by the way, to be one of His cousins. John the Baptist was not the only cousin He had. John the Baptist was a second cousin. Well, when we love like that, we identify with what it means to be the Son of the Most High. This is where we exercise. This is where we apply. This is where we manifest the love of God. It's not that we love our friends. It's that we love our enemies. God is kind. And He loves. So we are kind. If we love the way He loves, then we are kind the way He is kind, because kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is the second manifestation of the love of God and the first overt one. So John 13:4 could be paraphrased, be kind one to another as I have been kind to you. Those people who have trouble with this, loving their enemies, being kind to people who don't appreciate them. Jesus was kind to you when you were a sinner, when you were His enemy, and you didn't appreciate that either. And they'll say, oh, I appreciate it. What do you mean I don't appreciate it? I appreciate it. Really? Then why is it such a challenge to love like He loves and be kind like He is kind, when this is His commandment? We are to love our enemies. In Matthew 5:44, he says again, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, do good to those who hate you. Do not return evil for evil. Return good for evil. Am I a sucker? Am I going to put myself out there so they can trample over me? Am I to be a doormat? I'd rather be a doormat into the kingdom of heaven than a guide into the kingdom of hell. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In Romans 8:29, we are being conformed into the image of his Son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 28, all things that happen to us work together for that good. That is the purpose, that is the outcome, this is why it is called good. Yet one of the things that happens to us is that sometimes people treat us unkindly. Sometimes we have enemies. Sometimes we have accusers and attackers. Sometimes we have people who abuse us, who lie about us. Sometimes we have people who are cruel to us. And Jesus says, love them. Do good to them. And we say to ourselves, you've got to be crazy. No. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. You can't do it in the natural man. But you're not crazy. You're not crazy any more than Jesus was crazy for having Judas with him for 3.5 years. Was Jesus crazy? I mean, Judas, he betrayed him, sent him to the cross. The results were horrifying. And yet, he welcomed him to his very own table as one of the 12, one of the inner circle, although he was a thief. And if he was a thief, then the chances are pretty good that he was lying about being a thief. And yet, at the same time, this betrayer was welcomed at Jesus' table. He was welcomed as a companion. Was Jesus crazy? No. He loved unconditionally. He knew what Judas would do, and yet he welcomed him anyway. He revealed the love of God to him, because that was his purpose. And it didn't matter what the person would do with that love per se. His main purpose, his number one goal, was to manifest the love of God. And then some would receive it and some would not. But that was his purpose. Unconditional love was not only his character, but his very purpose for coming. To seek and to save that which was lost was to seek and to save his own enemies. They weren't his friends. Peter betrayed him. Denied he even knew him. 3 times. The eve before the crucifixion, Peter even denies he knows him. Most people would say, well, you're crazy if you're going to keep friends like that. You're crazy if you're going to spend time like that. You're crazy if you're going to be kind to somebody like that. You're crazy if you're going to spend time investing in somebody like that. Well, then Jesus was crazy, I guess, according to many people's opinion. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Because he is kind. Because he is kind. Don't ever withhold kindness for conditions, for stipulations, for requirements, for prerequisites. Don't ever withhold love because the person you are being kind to, the person that you are revealing love to, is a person that won't appreciate it. I love what Dr. Stevens said years ago. He came back from a European conference, a week where he slept maybe a couple hours a night at most, very tired, yet totally energized. And he was asked, "Pastor, how do you minister to so many people?" And he said, "I don't." He said, "I minister to one person." We do the same. How do I love my enemies? I don't. I love one person. I love my Savior. And that's what I see. We don't love our enemies for our enemies' sake. We love our enemies for love's sake. He is love. And so when Jesus says, love your enemies, what he is actually saying is love me. Because I love them. Because I died for them. Because their souls are valuable to me. If I get in the way of that through my natural disposition, my desires, my prerequisites, what have you, then what am I doing opposing the love of God? But that's what people do sometimes. In Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Isn't that most believers, though? Certainly unbelievers. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. How does that reveal the love of God, the nature of God? How is Christ glorified? How is he revealed through you, in you, and by you in that fashion? He is not. This is the natural man. And the natural man produces no benefit to you. My natural man gives me no benefit whatsoever. And then in verse 34 he continues, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. He's not even talking about interest. He's talking about the same amount. He says, hope nothing in return. But people predicate their kindness on expectation of return. And when it doesn't come, the kindness ends. And it's often resented that they were kind. I was kind and they didn't do it and now I'm upset. You don't know your own spirit. You really don't. You don't know your own spirit because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So why would you be upset that you loved? You don't know your own spirit. Love those who do not love you means be patient and kind and merciful to them that are not patient and kind and merciful to you. Those things do not require emotions, but they do require a cross. Otherwise, your love will be conditioned in self-satisfaction or in self-preservation. And so long as I receive something from you, and so long as I perceive no injury from you, then I will give it to you. But that's not love, nor is it kindness. It's the same thing sinners do. Those who don't know God. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily." Throughout each day, that's what it means, daily. Throughout each day, literally, that's the meaning. And follow me. This denying self is not equal to taking up the cross. It means I don't get self-oriented. When the emotions get in the way, I cannot have unconditional love because I will always try to guard my emotions. When expectation of a desired or feared outcome gets in the way, I cannot have unconditional love. If I make requirements of outcome or if I'm afraid that I'll have a negative outcome, I will not have unconditional love. If I live in self-preservation, I cannot have unconditional love. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me is how we follow after unconditional love. That is unconditional love. In our lives, that is unconditional love. I stop being self-oriented. That means I no longer live in iniquity, which was the result of Satan's tree in the Garden of Eden in Ezekiel 31:18. It made them self-oriented and it separated them from God. But I don't live in that. I put that away. I put away self-preservation. I put away self-orientation. I put away self-satisfaction. And I take up a cross, and this is where I receive my portion. You cannot love without a cross, in Galatians 2:20. You've been crucified with him already. Live in it. Receive it. Enjoy all the benefits of it. The benefits are exceedingly abundant. The life that you live is not your own life. You've been crucified with Christ. The life you live is His life because you've been resurrected with Him. When you are at the cross, when there is a cross functioning in your life, and that's something that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit, by means of the Word of God, because humility is present, when this takes place, then we're completely protected. There's nothing that can touch us when there is a cross in our lives. And what we find there is the life of God being our life, and you could paraphrase it in 1 John 4:16 as the love of God being our life. We have the life of love. Live in it. You have the life of love already if you are born again. Live in it. And you live in it through humility and faith response to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do anything for the Holy Spirit to guide you. If you are humble, He will guide you all by Himself. In Luke 6:27, Jesus continues, "I say to you who hear, I say to you who are listening, because quite frankly, I speak and many do not listen. They hear the words, they don't perceive the meaning. They go in one ear, out the other. They get a nod, but not a response. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. This is the commandment. Love one another as I have loved you." He was abused. He was hated. Still is. He was crucified. He was spit upon. He was falsely accused. He had his words twisted into different meanings. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the Spirit. They don't know the Source. Father, forgive them. They hate you, but they don't know what they are doing. They don't know the Spirit. They do not know the Source. And this is why they hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. This is the commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Our ultimate victory over our enemies is when they come to Christ and enter His kingdom. And in Jeremiah 31:3, loving kindness is the means by which that happens. So we reveal loving kindness. Is that possible for a person to do? Okay, Stephen, maybe Stephen. When Richard Wurmbrand, those of you on the internet who don't know who that is, he was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned by the communists in Romania, tortured for 14 years because he would not deny Christ. Now, Richard Wurmbrand had undergone some exceedingly severe torture. The scars of it and the damage of some of it never left him. They beat his feet so badly he could never again wear shoes in his life. They would put him into a structure like a coffin with nails all throughout. He had just enough room to stand, but not enough room to breathe. And they would leave him in there for 3 or 4 days at a time. The beatings were brutal. Richard Wurmbrand won some of his jailers and tormentors to Christ. Because as they were beating him, physically, literally beating him with clubs, he would witness to them about the love of God as they were torturing him. He would tell them about the love of God. He was an ordinary man, but he loved his enemies because there was a cross in his life. He didn't focus on the wickedness that was taking place. And he wasn't loving his enemies for his enemies' sake. He was loving his enemies because he knew the love that God had for them, because Christ died for their souls. And so what he was really doing was loving Christ. And he was directing that love toward his enemies. That's why it never bothered him that these people beat him so viciously. He certainly suffered because of it. But it never stood in his way. He loved them anyway. He was kind to them anyway. He shared the love of Christ with them anyway. He won them to the Savior anyway. And I guess the great irony of it is that some of them were then tortured for their faith as well. In Romans 2:4, we have to be careful about something. We have to be careful that we never become so calloused through self-orientation that we disregard this command of God. It says there, do you hold in contempt and think so little of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? This is how we win the lost and dying world. This is how we win our enemies. This is the ultimate victory, the kindness that we reveal, because that is the kindness of God. We are the body of Christ. We are His expression on earth as born-again believers. In Ephesians 6:20, we are the ambassadors of Christ. This kindness wins our enemies. And that's the victory. We are ambassadors. Paul said in Ephesians 6:20, I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The fact that someone may be an enemy allows you to be even more free with your expression of kindness toward them and revealing Christ to them. If they're your enemy, it's as bad as it's going to get. Why not go for broke? What do you have to lose? They're already your enemy. So love them. Love them. In Proverbs 25:22, kindness toward your enemy heaps burning coals on their head, and that means shame of their attitude towards you, and it brings you eternal rewards. It's not just a command, it's a strategy. Be kind to your enemies, love your enemies, be merciful to your enemies, do good to your enemies. To those who hate you. You don't say, oh, they hate me. What kind of an ambassador of love are you? They hated the Savior. They're going to hate you. He told you as much. But He gave you a call, and He gave you that love, and He gave you the Holy Spirit, and He gives you His Word so that you can be a good ambassador. And if you are in the bondage of their loathing toward you, then be all the more bold. Let that be a source of boldness, not a source of hiding, but a source of boldness. Because at that point, you've got nothing to lose. In Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You forgive your enemies. You release them from the guilt and from the power that is taking over them. You release them. Our function as ambassadors of Christ is to forgive them, because He loved us so much that He took away our sins. And so we don't charge them with theirs. In Luke 6:36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Be merciful. Well, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. You're an ambassador of yourself. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. When you make your battle against other people, you don't know what kingdom you are of, in John 10:10 and Ephesians 6:12. You cannot love unconditionally without forgiveness. Forgiveness is based in the blood. The blood removes sins from time. How can I hold something against someone, even though it may be hatred toward me? How can I hold it against them when the blood of Christ has cleansed them from that sin and removed it from time? Being an ambassador of Christ also means that you're an ambassador of the cross, you are an ambassador of the blood of Christ, and you are an ambassador of the finished work of Christ. But you're not an ambassador of yourself. You're not an ambassador of self-satisfaction. You are not an ambassador of self-preservation. You are not an ambassador of purchase. with your kindness, an ambassador of commerce, if you will. You're an ambassador of the love of God. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of God, which works by that love. You're an ambassador of the grace of God, which is the throne of that kingdom. You're an ambassador of that which Christ has done. You're an ambassador of forgiveness, of kindness and mercy. That's unconditional love. You are an ambassador of unconditional love. There's only one way that love that is unconditional works. It works by loving its enemies, not its friends, its enemies. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."